Well, I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning, and it is good to be back with you again. As we were sitting in the Sunday school this morning discussing the lesson, a brother made a comment that I found intriguing, and it was about the fact that we're living stones in the building of the church. And the comment was, as different people come in, the stones shift and they have to adjust. And we find, I'm going to use the word equilibrium. That isn't what he said, but that's the word I'm going to use in that. And I just want to thank you. This is the third Sunday in a row that we've been here at Calvary. And it feels really good. It feels like home. It feels like we fit. But not so long ago, you mostly didn't know who I was. And I didn't know many of you. And so as we came in, and as you shifted around to make us fit and feel at home, I just want to thank you for that. Thank you for taking us in, making place for us where we come and it feels good. It feels at home. It feels like we fit. Like we're part of the body, part of the living building of Christ Church. So thank you for that. Before I get into my message, I mentioned this Good Friday when we had communion service. And there is an announcement in the bulletin, and it has to do with Sam's sabbatical. The announcement is there for you to see. I call your attention to it. And all I would like to do before I get into my message is say, do you have any questions? And I ask it very openly. If you have, sometimes people don't understand what's a sabbatical. What does that mean? What's involved? I believe I tried to lay it out well, but I would just say, if you have a question, I'm here to answer it, or at least try. All right, if not, let's go into the message. My message is taken from the third chapter of Philippians. It is titled Straining Toward the Mark. I think you are all familiar enough with this chapter that you probably know where I'm going to go with it. But I think it's a message that I need to hear, that we all need to hear from time to time, because we find ourselves not always where Paul found himself this morning. And we sang the song a little bit ago, and one of the verses was, my heart has no desire to stay where fears arise and doubts dismay. Is that where we find ourselves this morning? Is that the relationship that I find myself pressing toward, one where I don't have a desire to stay away from Christ, one where I don't want to be, where fears abound, where doubts arise, but I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And I don't expect that I'm that different than you. There are times that's where I find myself, and then there are other times where I'm not there yet. I'm not there. I need the encouragement. If I were to ask you this morning in America, how many people believe that there's a God, what would your answer be? We view America as a society that is largely churched, for lack of a better term. So probably most people believe in God, or at least believe there is a God. And the statistics I have are from 2017, and the answer to that question would have been about 85% of people in America would believe that there's a God. If I ask you how many people in America attend church regularly, or how many people in America pray regularly, do you think that percentage would be significantly lower? Yeah, it is. It's about 50% of that 85%. So here's the point I want to make from that. If 85% of the people believe that there's a God, how come only about half of those people take any time to pray to him? How come only half those people take time to associate with the body of Christ, the bride of Christ? And the answer to that question is simply, there's not a relationship. Believing is not a relationship. I can believe something without putting any effort into it, without having any attachment to it, or investing any energy in it. And that is where most, unfortunately, half believers in America find themselves. They haven't caught the fire of the Apostle Paul in the chapter we're going to look at today, or in Johnson Oatman Jr., who is the author of that song we sang, Higher Ground, or I'm Pressing on the Upward Way. They haven't caught the vision and the fire. And that's Paul's challenge here this morning in this chapter, is to try to have us capture the vision and the fire that he had for Christ. I'm not going to look at the first couple verses very much, other than to say that I'm going to start at verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has, wherefore he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised of the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning the zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And I like the way NIV puts that last statement, and it's this: as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. What Paul is saying here sounds like arrogance. And the tone of voice is what would define that. I'm fairly confident he's not speaking out of arrogance. What he is doing is setting the stage for what he's going to say next. And he says, if there's anybody here that thinks they're righteous and did the right thing and should merit salvation by their works, I can trump all that. I'm better than any of that. And if he stopped there, we might be right to conclude that he was arrogant. But he don't. He don't. It says, But whatever was for my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. The point he was trying to make in those previous verses is simply this. Paul stood out from the crowd when it came to who he was. He was a super achiever. He was the best of the best. He was at the top. He was well educated. He was a gifted teacher. He was faultless according to the law of the church. But he says it was all for naught. It was worthless. It wasn't worth talking about. And just in case we didn't get the point, he goes on and says, I consider them rubbish. I've lost all things and I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law or works, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. He couldn't make the point any stronger. The word that I read is rubbish. In the original word, pretty much is translated manure, dung, trash pile, things that are on the manure. I put it all in the manure pile in our language. That's what he's saying. It's nothing. It's detestable. I don't count it as anything. Christ alone is what I value. By now, you could be thinking, you know, this man's really a zealot. He's just a religious whack job. He's gone over the top. And instead of counting what he did to be worth something, practicing his religion to the extreme is now what he counts worth something. And that might be true if it was religion. But Paul isn't talking about religion, brothers and sisters. Paul is not talking about religion. He's not talking about going to church. He's not talking about doing the right thing. He's not talking about tithing. He's talking about a relationship. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about a relationship, and not just any relationship, a relationship that is so committed that he loses everything to be found in Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. His desire is so compelling for Christ. His zeal to know Christ is so compelling. And you may ask the question, why? Because if you look closely at the passage, he answers the question. He said, that I might attain and latch on to Christ the way Christ has latched on to me. The way Christ has died for me. Seized is the word that is most closely translated. The way Christ has seized me, what he has done, that I would seize Christ with equal fervency and let everything else go to the gain of Christ. I died everything large or small, valuable or invaluable, that I may win Christ, that I may get a better relationship with Christ. You know what Paul recognized here that I so often don't? Is what Christ really did for him. The lengths that Christ really went to win him. And again, I'll take you back to the comment I made earlier where we might say, well, Paul was arrogant. But there's another place when Paul said, you know, I'm not even worthy to be counted a disciple because of what I did to Christ in the church. Yet in all that, Christ sought me out. And you can't get away from the fact. His name just slipped my mind. Was commanded to go and baptize Paul. He said, Ananias, thank you. He said, Ananias said, Lord, you don't know who you're asking me to go do this to. And I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he said. And you know what the Lord said? He said, go. He is a chosen vessel unto me. I will shew him what great things he will suffer for my name's sake. Here Paul is saying, I'm willing to suffer those things. I give it all up. Whatever I need to do to latch on to that relationship, what Christ saw in me on the road to Damascus, I'm willing to do that. To win Christ. Let's go to verse 12 now. This is where we bring a little more to us. Not as though I had already attained, either were already made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend Christ or seize Christ, for which I also am apprehended of Christ, or was seized by Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or seized, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He didn't already attain. He's telling us here, I haven't attained this. What I want, I haven't attained. But I will do whatever I have to do. Forgetting everything which is behind, both the good and the bad. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we don't just remember the good things. In fact, probably for many of us who were raised that we don't lift ourselves up, it's not the good things so much maybe that hinder us as the mistakes we made. The places where we fell short, we look back in our life and we say, boy, I really messed that one up. I really blew it. I surely could have did better than that. And it drags us down and back. And instead of looking ahead, as Paul's saying, towards the mark, we're looking back at what we did. And Paul had every opportunity to do that. In fact, when he said what I just quoted earlier, that he's not worthy to be called a disciple, he was doing that. But he was not doing it in a way that drug him back and kept him mired there in not being an effective disciple. He was just acknowledging the fact of, you know, I'm not perfect. Even though he just had got done saying here how great he was, it wasn't anything compared to Christ. Paul's focus was on eternity, not this life. His focus was on the prize, the mark. Heaven, eternity, Christ Jesus. That's what energized him. And when he wrote this letter, what he was trying to do is energize the church at Philippi to catch that vision. That's what he was trying to do. He wanted them to catch the vision that he had. Let me draw two word pictures for you here. I don't know what time of the day he wrote this letter. I don't even know exactly where he was. He was very likely imprisoned in Rome. And so, hence my first word picture is, I picture Paul in Rome, imprisoned, looking out through a slit in the wall. And let's just say at the evening of the day. And as he did, and as he beheld the beauty of what he was looking at, he thought about what Christ had done for him. And out of that, he was inspired of what he can do for Christ. And he wrote this letter to the church to share the inspiration with them. It stirs his spirit. Paul's an evangelist. First and foremost, he's an evangelist. And so immediately, he wants to encourage the church. Tell the believers that it's worth the cost. It's worth being locked up in a prison in Rome to win Christ. Now for the second word picture, which applies a little more to me and you. I want you to picture running the race of life with you. And we know how the race of life goes. We're running and running. We've been running all day. Our muscles are sore, our legs are tired, we're out of breath, we're hungry, we're weak, our energy is flagging. We just want to give up and stop. Just rest a little. And then you look over, and there's Paul running beside you. How does you feel? He looks every bit as bad as what you're feeling. But he has this gleam in his eye. And he says, look, look at the city. Look at the mark. Look at Christ. It's worth it. Keep running. Keep pressing on. Don't focus on what you feel. Focus on Christ, on the mark, on winning. Focus on his open arms. Focus on his invitation. Because Christ will bring you through. We don't run by our strength. We don't run by our ability. We run by Christ's power and our faith and our trust in him. That's what Paul's trying to do. That's the picture he wants us to catch. Yeah, we might be weary. We might be discouraged. We might feel like it's not worth it. But Paul says it is. It is, brothers and sisters. It is worth it. And he's encouraging us on. I have to ask myself this question as I ponder that. Is my love for Christ that consuming? Can I encourage others as Paul's encouraging the church? What about you? What does my relationship with Christ look like? Is it a compelling fire? You know, it's not easy. The word apprehended and press here, those words have this thing. It has the idea of straining till I can't go anymore and then pressing on. And the best description I can give us in the modern world that you can look up if you want is it's describing what the Navy SEALs experience in Hell Week. It's describing that. And I recognize that I'm talking about a military institution. But what happens then is a very good spiritual application. They don't sleep. They press on and press on to the point where they're ready to give up and they can't do it anymore. And then they press on more. That's what Paul's encouraging us to do in our spiritual life. To strain to the point where I can't do it anymore, Lord. And then by the power of the Lord Jesus, to press on in the battle. When you picture Christ waiting for you in heaven, what do you picture? Do you picture Christ waiting in heaven, having a good time with the saints. Everything's good, hunky-dory. And when I get there, I say, Jason, I'm so glad you made it. It's wonderful to have you here with me. Is that how you picture Christ in heaven? I don't think that's the word picture Paul's describing for us. What Paul's describing for us is Christ in heaven watching the race. And he knows that I'm just about ready to give up. He knows I'm about done. But his arms are open. His face is welcoming. His words are encouraging. And he's urging me on. And that's the picture Paul is trying to give us in this passage. And he's not waiting till we arrive and in having a good time. But rather, he is what is empowering us to make it, to be there. To fight the good fight, to lay hold on eternal life. And again, as Paul says, not to already have apprehended, but pressing on. Verse 15, let as many as therefore be perfect, or who have life experience, think of it this way. And I'm not quite sure what he means by the remainder of this verse. I'm going to tell you what I think he means. And if any be, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal them. God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. What I hear Paul saying here is, as many as are mature Christians, catch the fire that I've caught. But if you haven't, at least hold on to God and don't lose what you've attained. And the relationship with God, with Christ, will eventually light into the fire that catches the zeal that Paul's talking about. That's what I think that verse, Paul means by that verse there. I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to go on to the end of the chapter. You can read it for yourself. He goes on now he's coming down off the high, lamenting the fact that there are many who don't catch the vision because they don't have the desire. They don't want to catch the vision. They don't have a desire to catch the vision. They don't have a desire to possess Christ the way Christ died to possess them. And he's lamenting that. I want to leave you with this thought. Paul's thought. Paul said, you know, if you're struggling in your faith, if you're struggling in the race, look at me. Look at me, Paul says. And look how I'm persevering and running. And then draw courage from that and encouragement from that. And let me run with you. Let me run beside you so you can attain the crown and the mark. Together, spiritually, we will win the goal. My closing question is, do I love the Lord as Paul did? Is that my zeal? Am I ready to commit like Paul was ready to commit? Am I ready to throw it all in the rubbish heap that I may win Christ? Christ is my only goal. What about you? I'm going to close with the words of a song from Dottie Rambo. Probably some of you will know it, some may not. But I think of the words of this song from time to time. This is just one verse. See the bright light shine. It's just about home time. I can see my father standing at the door. This world has been a wilderness. I'm ready for deliverance. Lord, I've never been this homesick before. That's where Paul was. That's the vision he caught. But he didn't catch it in discouragement. He caught it in excitement and pressing on because it will be worth it. Reaching the mark will be worth it. Yes, he was homesick, but he wasn't discouraged. Yes, he was weary, but he wasn't beaten. But he could see the bright light shine, and he was sure homesick to be there with the Lord. how homesick am I? How homesick are you? And is it changing my life? Can I catch the enthusiasm and the commitment of Paul? And is it changing who I am and how I live? And what about you? And yes, I know that life can be hard, and sometimes it's difficult. But Christ has been there. He's done that. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All power is available to us in Christ. When Christ told Ananias that I will shew him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake, he knew that Paul was going to be able to fulfill that. He knew that. Not because of what lay in Paul, with the exception of one thing. What lay in Paul is a willingness to grasp onto Christ and not let go. And in that, Christ could be certain that Paul would succeed. That same promise is to us, brothers and sisters. Hold on. Don't let go. Christ is able. We're not. We're flesh and blood, but Christ is able by his power to take us through all the way to that shining city and that warm embrace. I hope you can catch the enthusiasm that Paul had in this passage for that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again this morning for our opportunity to be gathered with brothers and sisters. I thank you for the Word, the living Word that speaks to us today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, the one who lives within us, that empowers us and enables us by his power, your power, to be sons and daughters of you. Yes, when we're weary, when we're ready to faint, when we're ready to give up, we can rely on that power that only you can provide to carry us through. Lord, I pray as we do that, that we would be encouragement and light to those around about us, and that we could look over and encourage those running with us. Keep on, press on, it's worth it. And Lord, when we are the ones that are flagging or falling behind or ready to give up, Lord, I pray that as we look around, we would find you and someone else ready to lift us up, to pull us on, to encourage us, and that all together through the body of your bride, we will be encouraged to press on, leaving all behind to gain you, that we can spend eternity with you in heaven after we have reached the mark, not by what we have done or anything that we have done, simply by our faith and our commitment to the relationship with you, which allows you to do it for us, through us. I just pray that you'll go with us as we part. Give us opportunity to glorify you. Give us ability to do that. And help us to bless those we come in contact with, to glorify you, and to live as salt and light in a dark world. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.